spiritual warfare, or should I do something more traditional towards the lines of about Easter, why we celebrate today? And I have actually chosen to do something maybe a little more traditional, just because of the fact that there were some things that I have come across that have really opened my eyes to see the trouble that God went through to orchestrate everything. Nothing has ever happened without a purpose. God meant evil to come to me? No, he didn't mean for that to happen. That's what happens when sin rules the world. Okay? But there were things that God did to orchestrate, to set this all up for Jesus, so that he could come, so that he could be our sacrifice. So let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And go to verse 45. Could I get you to, I forgot. With all that was going on this morning, we had to get a new computer because I fried the one Wednesday night. It no longer wanted to do what it wanted to, was supposed to do. Sorry. She's still in the same room, though. I'm pretty sure she brought them all up. All you'd have to do is just play them. But for those of you that have been trying to follow along with me when I'm reading something different than is up here, when we downloaded the new program back into it and we had access to the internet, it actually went to the website and downloaded all the translations of the Bible in English. So you'll be reading what I'm reading. You won't be reading it in King James up there and New King James out of my Bible. So, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Just so you know, this was not typical. This was 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? David wrote this in the 22nd Psalm. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. See, they knew Elijah had not died, and they thought Jesus was calling for Elijah to come and save him. Immediately, one of the men ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. Now, when it says sour wine, just understand, that's vinegar. Now, I can say there are times I crave vinegar. I can drink vinegar. I can drink pickle juice. There's just a time that that's the only thing that can kill that thirst. And I can guzzle a cup of it, no problem. But it's got to be at certain times. You drink vinegar when you're not ready, and you will have a tummy ache. I promise. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. These are the religious people, his people. He's cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fulfilling the prophecy spoken by David. For those of you who did not know, David also walked in the arena of the prophet. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He cried out one more time and he gave up his spirit. Jason, I don't know. There's a slight ring when I'm down here. I don't know if there's any monitors on mine, take it off. I'm just not for certain. It might be even the bass might be up on mine. He yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil, this is the same time, at the exact time that Jesus gave up his spirit, the veil in the temple was torn in two. Now you need to understand this veil. It was not a flimsy, cheap curtain. This thing was woven 6 inches thick. This was a heavy garment. It was woven symbolically to keep the Holy of Holies pure. And this thing was ripped right down the middle at the very moment that he gave up his spirit. Or we should say the very moment the sacrifice died. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. You've got to keep that in mind. This is something I want you to fully understand. The earth shook at the very moment Jesus gave up his life. The veil was ripped in two the very moment. I mean, you know, an earthquake is not going to rip a curtain. We could have an earthquake right now. It'll crack the floor, but it will not rip those curtains. The power of God that just took place on the face of the earth at that moment ripped that veil and cracked the very foundations of the rocks. And the graves were opened. Here's something that's always left out. The graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. How would you like to be in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover and you just buried your great aunt Martha and lo and behold, you walk around the corner and there she's standing. And you say, I know we put you in the ground 3 days, 4 days ago. That's what happened when the power of God hit the earth. It was so much so, the dead who were godly people could not even stay in their graves. That's power. God was just showing a little bit of his power. Do you understand that the power that hit that mountain is the same power that resides in you as a born-again believer through the Holy Spirit? Now, let's go back real quick to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. And I want to read verse 15. This is talking about the Day of Atonement. You got to understand, we are celebrating the atonement of our sins. We have been atoned of our sins. And there was a day of atonement in which Aaron, or the high priest at the time, whoever, was supposed to do this particular thing. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. Let me stop right there. There were two goats chosen. They brought two goats, and they cast lots. They drew straws for which one was going to be God's goat and which one was going to be the scapegoat. And on the scapegoat, whichever one was chosen as scapegoat, it was sent off into the wilderness to roam forever. It was symbolic of casting your sins away is what it was. But the other goat, the sin offering goat, it was called God's goat. And it was killed. Okay? So that's what they're talking about here. Then the sin offering, which is for the people, it's for us. Okay? That's who the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for. It's not for the angels. Sorry. It was not for them. It's not for the animals. Just so you know, animals really cannot sin. Which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Now remember the veil we talked about that was torn? That's the veil. This one's not the same one because this one is in the tabernacle. I, for one, do not believe God ever intended to live inside a stone building. Even when Dave and I were like this now. Even when King David decided he was going to build a temple, God said to him, did I ask you to build me a temple to live in? This was David's concoction. You want to know where he got it from? The Philistines and the Canaanites. They all had stone buildings. And David's heart was in a good place. You got to understand that. He said, all these other pagan gods have these huge buildings erected to them, and our God lives in a tent. Now, David was a man after God's heart, but I think he might have missed a detail here. Because I, for one, believe that the tabernacle was meant to represent us. It was a three-part building. We are three-part beings. There was the outer shell, the flesh. Then there was the inner court, our soul. And then there was the Holy of Holies, where the Holy Spirit was to dwell. And that is our spirit. God possesses our spirit when we receive the Holy Spirit. Unlike demon possession, God does not control you and make you do things that are vile and awful. But that's where this veil was at. It separated everything else from the Holy Spirit. That the blood, as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now the mercy seat was on the ark of the what we call the covenant or the testimony. The ark of the testament. And inside this ark was Aaron's budding rod. It still had the buds on it. And the two tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them. Now some believe that there were both sets of tablets inside there. But nobody knows. We do not know the details if they were in there or not, as far as both sets. But we do know that that's what was kept inside here. And one of the requirements of this was that the high priest was to come into the Holy of Holies and offer this atonement of sin for the people, for himself, and he was to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Now, you need to understand about the mercy seat. The mercy seat is a direct copy of God's throne. That is the mercy seat. People argue God doesn't have no need to sit. For crying out loud. Do you really have a need to sit? No, you can lay down. Does God have a need for a lot of things? I don't know. It said he had a need for companionship, so he created us. He liked to come down and shoot the breeze with Adam. He liked to take walks in the garden with Adam. Does God have a need to walk? Why would you need to walk when you are light? You travel at 186,000 miles per second. Why do you have a need to walk? I don't care. It said it's a direct copy of what is in heaven. Okay? People are throwing stupidity in with their belief. Because my Bible does say that Jesus sits on a throne and he sits next to God. Okay, those were the words of Jesus. But anyhow, so this blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was covered. It covered the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. So that blood every year was brought in. This thing was covered in blood every year for the atonement of sins. That was not God's perfect will for man. Because we were continually in a state we could not get free. Well, they sent the scapegoat out. Didn't we get free at that point? No. Because all you did was turn around and stayed a slave to that sin. You had no way of overcoming it. Could not help you overcome anything. It just kept good people good. Kind of like locks on doors, just keep honest people honest. If a criminal really wants in, he's getting in. I mean, when we tore this side of the building off over here, you know what we wrapped it in for about 4 days? Tarps. Do you know how many thousands of dollars of tools were inside there? And the only thing keeping them out was a cheap tarp. A $10 tarp. And that was what the law did. Because people who did not care about the law, we're going to break it anyhow. So, now we see that Jesus died. The very moment he died, the veil was split. The ground, I want to emphasize this, the ground, the rock. The Bible says the rock was split. Where? What vantage point are they writing this from? They are there at the cross. The rock in which the cross was standing in was cracked. Okay? That's very vital. The very rock. Now, I do want to help you here on that. A lot of people think that they dug a hole and then they piled up rocks. We forget, these people built coliseums. They had the first public sewer systems. They aren't going to keep digging holes in the dirt and chiseling out rocks. They chiseled out one hole. Or probably had a series of them, because remember, they crucified thousands of people. And so they would have holes chiseled out in the stone, and they would set this cross up in, and it would just drop in. That's how it was done. They didn't send out a crew every week, drill a new hole, put a cross in it, and then hoist. No. They crucified him, slid the cross up, and then they dropped it. Now think about the pain for that just a moment. The last time I broke my leg, every tiny little bump my dad hit in the road felt like it was the Grand Canyon. Little bumps. I'm just sitting over there going, oh, what, you didn't hit that one over there? My leg felt like it, even though I was holding it up off the floor, felt like it stretched out and hit the floor and came back. Now imagine Jesus having been beaten and tortured for nearly 24 hours. How his body felt when, and by the way, they've now driven spikes through the tops of his feet and through his wrists. By the way, it couldn't have been the hands. Right here, this was considered part of the hand. Right here, he had a slit off the cross. They put him right here. That way, it went between the two bones and locked him onto the cross. And when they dropped that thing down in that stone hole, Bible says every joint in his body was out of place. I know what it feels like to have a couple vertebrae just shifted over. That's painful. Let alone having my shoulders, my hips, my knees, all of my joints dislocated. And when they dropped that in, the pain that shot through his body. Okay? So now we've established that he was indeed crucified. He was crucified on a stone. It was rock. Now, another thing you need to keep in mind as well, everybody keeps speculating, well, where was he crucified? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's really not hard, and the Bible actually starts laying the pathwork for you. You have to start back in Genesis with a man called Abraham. Abraham was commanded of God to go a 3 days' journey to a mountain called Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is known to be just outside of Jerusalem. And on Mount Moriah, Abraham and Isaac climbed the mountain, got to the top, he built an altar, and he was about to sacrifice his only son. And God stopped him. And God provided a ram on that mountain. That mountain has been confirmed to be Golgotha, the same place. Are you understanding the work God set up? The same place Abraham went to sacrifice his son, God sacrificed his own. Mount Moriah is also the highest point, not the Temple Mount. As a matter of fact, Mount Moriah, they say, keeps increasing, as most mountains are. With the pressure of the earth, the mountains keep increasing. And over time, Mount Moriah had gotten so high that it was taller than the northern wall. And invaders had no problem getting over the wall. So the Israelites, they dug an escarpment or a dry moat down below the northern wall so that when the invading armies got down there, they realized this wall is a lot taller than it was back there. But back there, they could just build ladders and go across. By doing this, they could not. So God chose the highest point for this sacrifice. And then back in Leviticus, God commanded that the blood be sprinkled on the mercy seat. I want you to understand, this is now law. Jesus was required to fulfill the law. He lived by the law, and he fulfilled the law. This was a requirement that needed to be fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 9. And go to verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So it was his own blood that was to be sacrificed. His own blood was the only thing that could be put on the mercy seat that would satisfy forever. Now, go to verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Remember, the goat became the testator of the old covenant. Jesus' blood said, this is my blood poured out for the new covenant. His blood was testament to the new covenant. It was the will of God. By the way, that's why we get last will and testament. It was God's will, and it was in this was the New Testament. This was what we were to live by. Verse 17, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. So like I said, if you're a little squeamish around blood, you wouldn't have done well as an ancient Israelite. Saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there was no redemption of our sins. Now, in 1982, some of you who've been here on Wednesday nights know, have heard me mention this guy's name, a man by the name of Ron Wyatt, an amateur archaeologist, searching. Everybody is searching for the Ark of the Covenant. He got in to some caverns under Golgotha. They had located the place they believed Jesus had been crucified. And I didn't bring pictures, but there is a square hole where a cross would have been, and it is cracked. It's in the stone. Remember, Matthew said, the very stone. This was a firsthand experience. They saw this. The rock where he was at cracked. So Ron begins to crawling through these little caverns. He's crawling through holes in which he said he could not breathe. He had to exhale and try to get through. And then when he had to inhale, he could not take a full breath because the hole was that tight. The Ark of the Covenant has not been seen for a long, 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 long time. As a matter of fact, the time of Jeremiah was believed to be the last time it was seen. And as he was crawling through holes, his sons got sick, so they had to come back to the United States. He was sick, but he stayed because he was determined. So he hired this guy, they called him James, and he proved to be trustworthy, and so he would assist Ron in doing his digging and his investigating. And as they kept digging, they kept finding, you know, rocks where obviously an earthquake had brought rocks down and piled them up in places inside these caverns. And he got to one place where he had a tiny little hole and they could see inside and see that there was another cavern inside there. And so they chiseled out a little bit more so they could at least see a little farther. And so they did that. The light couldn't get very far, but he got very excited. Well, I just skipped a phase of it. James, he sent James into this hole to go in and see what was in, because James was obviously a little bit smaller and younger, and remember, Ron was retired, so he was of retirement age, crawling through tiny little holes in Jerusalem. And James came crawling out of there in terror. He could not tell him what he saw, only he was not coming back. So Ron said, if James had not come out in such terror, I would have not gone in to investigate. So he got a scope that they use for colonoscopies, okay? You got very bright light, but limited view. He got one, and he could see with the flashlight, but he stuck it through that hole, and he said, the first thing I saw was the corner of a table. There's rocks piled everywhere. There are timbers and rotting wood and animal skins everywhere. And he said, I started getting excited. This table is covered in gold. This table has bells and pomegranates around the edge of it. He said, I firmly believe that this was the table of the showbread. He said, upon further investigation, he said, I could see the seven armed candlestick. And he got to looking further and further. He said there was a large sword in there, which very well could have been the sword of Goliath. But he said, it all came to fruition when I saw over on one side wings. Wings that rose up out of the rubble. He said the lid was open. He said, I could see it. He said, and there was a black substance all over the mercy seat and inside the box. Remember, the tablet had to have the blood too. They had to open it and sanctify the law. He said, upon investigation, he could see a crack in the ceiling of the cavern where this black substance had run down. There was even a little bit of residue on it. This cavern is directly underneath that crucifixion site. Now, Pastor, that sounds like a fantastical story. Well, you know what? I just showed you in the Bible where the blood had to go on the mercy seat in order for the atonement. I showed you in the Bible where an earthquake took place and God split the rocks. God knew where it was. By the way, in 2006, they have confirmed that this was the cave of Zedekiah. And this was the cave in which Jeremiah was believed to have taken the Ark of the Covenant. They have confirmed, they have found things of that time further into this cave, because Ron said, this is not how they got in. This was just how I saw. He said, I could see two entrances, but there were boulders in front of both of them. And they have confirmed that they did not go into the city. These were all outside of the city walls. So God spent all this time setting this up, that the Ark of the Covenant would be hidden. An earthquake would happen. The very moment that Jesus Christ died, the rock where he was crucified upon would split, and his blood, keep in mind, he's been bleeding on this cross. His blood is pooling up, filling up this hole. And when that rock split, that blood was poured out. The lid was shaken open, it hit the mercy seat, it hit the tablets, and sanctified forever mankind. That's what God did for us. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I get excited about that. That's how much, do you understand what had to take place? So that the King of Glory could inhabit us instead of a gold-covered box, instead of living behind a curtain like Oz. He wanted to live in us. He wanted to be a part of us as it always was meant to be. That's the new covenant. He didn't want to know mankind through rules and regulations. He wanted to know mankind personally, and he wanted mankind to know him personally. Again, whether you choose to believe it or not is immaterial. I have seen other works that this man has gone and found when religion says, no, it's not there. He comes back with pictures and evidence that, yes, it is there. It just wasn't where religion said it was. He's also the first one to find the crossing of the Red Sea. And it was not in a knee-deep swamp in the northern end of Goshen. There's no miracle in soldiers being drowned in 50 feet of water. That's how deep the deepest lake was in that area, where they say that's where it took place at. There's no proof of anything. There's no chariots. There's no nothing. But yet in the Gulf of Aqaba, there are chariots. There are horse remains. There are human remains in this little strip. By the way, they were celebrating that today. Passover was celebrating what God had done. This took place during that week. They had 7 days. They took no food. That's why there was unleavened bread. They didn't have time to wait for it to rise. Because when they were standing around eating with their shoes on and with their robes on. They were packed, and God said, go. When God gave the word, when the angel of death was out of the way, boom, it was done. By the way, at that point, the blood of the Lamb was what was covering them. It kept death away. The blood of the Lamb is what keeps death away now. We're talking sin. Eventually, all of us are going to die. So God took time, he took centuries to orchestrate and to show mankind his mercy. And how much he loved us. That, think about what it took. Everybody had to do their part. Jeremiah had to be rejected. Israel had to fall into captivity, and Jeremiah had to take the ark and the things in the temple and put them in that cavern and keep them safe. So that in our timeline, 33 AD, Jesus Christ could be crucified above it. And God calls an earthquake to crack the stone, let the pooled blood pour out on the mercy seat and fulfill the law. See, these were things that were not known. And, you know, you'd think that the church would be like, praise the Lord. Here it is. We know what God has done, but they didn't receive him that way. People still claiming he made it all up. But yet, I've been talking about Egypt a lot on Wednesdays. But ancient Israeli antiquities say what he described is exactly what the ark should have looked like. It did not look like the one on Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. The wings are not big enough. You do know God's got angels sitting on either side of his throne that cover him with their wings. They aren't these tiny little things. Now, obviously, it's scaled down for us, but these angels are so magnificent. The King of Glory did that for us so that we can be free from sin. The only way we can be free from sin, ladies and gentlemen, is through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through sending a goat into the woods saying, my sins are upon him. Because the Holy Spirit reveals things to us. That's sin. What you did just now was sin. I've shared this. Drinking a Pepsi for one person might be a sin, but not for another. Why? Because something in the Pepsi might kill them. It's just that minute. We know lying. That's why God gave us the 10. They're great to live by now. Why do you think I said this morning that they're trying to say that our religion, our beliefs have no right to form the government of this country, but yet our very legal system is founded upon the 10 commandments? Founded. Don't kill, don't lie, don't steal. Come on, we didn't make those up, God did. God said, don't do these things. Those are the very core. I forget how many thousands of laws there were. You couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. And people always found a way to stretch law. You ever notice that? We do it today. Just a couple more miles per hour. See, I happen, and I'm not sharing it, but I happen to know how many miles per hour the police in this town will let you go over. Because one of them told me. But I'm not going to share it with you. You need to obey the speed limits. I live in this town. My kids will not get hit because you want to drive fast. It's not safe. But that's what we keep pushing it and pushing it. Oh, just one more. Come on, we've got to live on the edge, right, Pastor? Not the edge of insanity. I like living on the edge of some things, but there's some things I just won't push. I mean, I watched a guy last night jump out of a helicopter, as the one guy described it, with a kitchen table strapped to his back and four rockets. He is the first jet-powered human being. He flew that thing at between 120 and 180 miles per hour. And you know what he steers with? His arms and his legs. They aren't attached to rudders or anything. He just uses his body weight to flip that thing around. And he's flying like an airplane. He's the fuselage. He's the body of that thing with a, as he said, a kitchen table strapped to his back and four jet engines. The only control he's got is the speed. And when he jumped out of the helicopter, I was like, what possessed him in the beginning to think about this? The engines aren't running when he jumps. He's got to get them started before he hits the ground. And you can see it in the air, the puffs of smoke as he's starting the engines. I'm thinking, ooh, boy, you're falling at 120 miles per hour. You're going to hit the ground pretty quick. He got that thing fired right up. And by the way, he beat the car he was racing. He followed the course in the air. I don't remember where I was going with that, but oh, why we do things. You want to know why we're extreme people? We serve an extreme God. God went to the extremes to set this up. If those religious people had not determined to crucify him, his blood would have never been poured out. The covenant would have never been established. If Judas had not betrayed him, it had never happened. Now, one more little thing about the garden. One, the Garden of Gethsemane, keep this in mind because I've been reading about it and people say, well, there was no garden. They've done excavation. There's no garden. The Garden of Gethsemane was a cemetery. Oh, I can't believe Jesus would go to a cemetery and pray. Why? I've done it. It's quiet. All the residents aren't making noises. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but it's a quiet place. And because people are superstitious, they don't go in there. I used to find they were the most calming places to be. I don't go in at night and sit around with candles. And I went running through areas like that, and those headstones hurt. But the Garden of Gethsemane was a cemetery. And the night Jesus was praying, you can look it up in your Bible. Mark actually is the only gospel that records this little portion. But he was in the garden praying, and they were on their back, their way back, and they run into Judas and his entourage of soldiers. And they've come to arrest Jesus, and Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. Bible says that when he said, I am, they fell down. They were knocked down, almost knocked senseless. Said they got back up, shook themselves, and he said again, who are you looking for? And then he said, I am he. Now, exactly when this next part took place, it's not put in the timeline, but it says that there was a young man following him. He was wrapped in a linen, he was wrapped in a sheet, okay? But he was naked. Rick Renner, a couple years ago, shared a study that he did on this particular area. He said, you got to understand, words mean certain things. One word described an entire thing. He said, so when you looked up that word linen, he said it started describing a different type of linen than just a bed sheet. He said it described a linen that was used for ceremonial burials. And by the way, they buried you naked. You didn't get your best three-piece suit and get to be buried in it. They let you rot like you were supposed to. I don't think we have to worry about being preserved now because of all the preservatives in our food. We'll probably never rot. But it said that that linen that he was wrapped in at that point was actually a burial linen. Now, if you're not putting two and two together yet, let me help you come up with four. He said, I am. The power of God knocked an entire regiment down. And suddenly, there's a dead man following him. These soldiers saw that. He's following him. He has no idea. He was dead a second ago. But the power of God that came through the words of Jesus when he said, I am, raised that boy out of his tomb. And he was following the power of God. And then the temple guards were given orders to catch him. And he was a little faster than they were. Of course, he was the original streak. Because all they got hold of was the sheet. And he went running away naked. Now, if that was today, you know what we'd say? Oh, he's demon-possessed. He's running around naked. No, he was dead. Soldiers took his clothes. Anything he had to cover himself, he's... I'm sure he's wishing he had some sneakers at that point. At least run a little faster. But you understand the miracles that took place all the way up to this. The week before, he celebrated as the king. Hosanna, Hosanna, the king. It is thought to believe that this was actually part of a play that they did every year in preparation for their king to come. And so he rode through the town. And these people laid things out. They knew who he was. His fame had gone out. People knew when Jesus came into town. That's why he didn't stay in hotels in the town. He stayed in a cave in the mountains so he could get some rest. And they threw palm branches and their robes down for the donkey to walk on. You saw a picture of it this morning on the video. Humble king. A king does not come in riding on a donkey. Come on, our president rides around in a limousine worth over $500,000. If I'm all driving a car that's $500,000, it's going to do 200 miles an hour. We parade our kings around in the very best. Basically, what Jesus got was a Volkswagen Bug. Not one of the new ones, one of the old air-cooled ones. That today most motorcycles have engines bigger than them. That's what Jesus came into town on. A week later they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And at one point they even said, as Pilate washed his hands, he said, I washed his blood from my hands. I am innocent. They cried, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. I have no proof, but ladies and gentlemen, I believe that's part of the reason the Holocaust happened. They said it. Let his blood be upon us. Innocent blood, as you can read in the Bible clearly, when an innocent blood was shed, God required blood to be shed. But they were so adamant this was not their king. And today, many of them are coming to realize this was the Messiah they were looking for. And they're coming to Jesus now. They have the same hope we have. God went through an awful lot of stuff to set it up so that you and I could be in his kingdom. That's how much he loved us, or loves us. He had this all orchestrated before Genesis 1 ever occurred. He orchestrated it all. Think about that. So today, as you think about and you celebrate with your family, remember, yeah, the Easter egg hunts and stuff, that's all fine and dandy, but it's not about the bunny. It's not about the little duckies. It's not even about the flowers or the pretties. It's not about getting together with family. It's about Jesus rising from the dead victoriously. People saw this. Do you know that? They saw it. They saw him walking around. And at this point, nothing could touch him. I can't recollect any points in which it says that the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus after he was resurrected. I can't think of one time. Let me ask you a question. You make sure somebody got killed and you see them walking through town. Are you going to go up and talk to them? No. Okay, I know you were dead. How are you living now? I killed you. Okay. Either he's going to be really ticked or I goofed. And I've watched enough movies when you see somebody you thought was dead, they're going to be ticked. I saw Double Jeopardy. She was really ticked. God loves us so much, he paid a price. He didn't pay a price so you could be religious. He didn't pay a price so you could sit up on your mighty, high and mighty throne looking down your pious nose and judging other people. It's not about their hairstyle. It's not about their choice in jewelry, their choice of makeup. It's about their heart. I've shared before, and I think other people have gotten mad because I've said it. If you get judgmental and critical of me and say I can't do something because you think I shouldn't, I've come to the point now, I will do it. As long as God has not told me not to. Oh, Pastor, you should never wear blue jeans again. I'm not Paul. I'm not that point yet. I'm a preacher, not a saint. As from the Count of Monte Cristo. I like quoting movies. Because it's not about any of that stuff. It's not about the car you drive or don't drive. It's not about the house you live in or don't live in. It's about your heart. So if you're sitting here thinking, oh man, these people, they just aggravate me. You're the one that's in the wrong. You know that, right? It's not them. It's you. The word doesn't come to change other people. It comes to change you. It's about you. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say that you should sit there and judge people. You've got to be careful because it's a slippery road. I deal with it a lot myself. My wife reminds me of that. You know what you just taught. I know. She helps keep me straight. Yours does too, huh? So I want you to declare in your heart today that you're going to live one in the freedom that Jesus Christ purchased. You're not going to bring people into bondage of something you couldn't even live by. That's what we do. Man, I think you should look like this or smell like this when you go to church. I just appreciate you showering. A shower is always a good thing. But if you don't come in smelling like frankincense and myrrh, yeah, we're not going to kick you out. You don't have to have your Hugo Boss on or whatever, your white diamonds. The very things that the Apostle Paul talked about are the very things that are ruling the church today. Well, I got to look my best. Show me in the Bible where it says that. Show me. I like to look good, but I think I look just as good in my boots and my jeans and a jacket. I could dress in front of a full-length mirror now. Just because my wife says I'm colorblind, so I'll go, oh, maybe that doesn't quite work. You got to be glad I got out of the 80s okay, man. I used to wear those bright colored, I've even still got a couple pair. I wore a couple pair. I'm trying to think. Nobody in here is wearing yellow bright enough. Well, that bib or whatever that thing is back there. I had some pants like that me and my dad used to wear. We were the same size, so one of us would be wearing red and the other would be wearing the blues or the yellows. What were we thinking? I know, that's what scares me. So let's go ahead and stand. As you do, the challenge I threw out to you was to live and not judge. You can't judge somebody else's intent. You don't know. The only person who has a right to judge you is God, because he's been there. He knows what's happened, why things have happened. He doesn't want you to be bound by those things anymore. He doesn't want you bound not only by your own sins, but by somebody else's sin. Are you following me? The things that they did to you do not have to control you anymore. You are free from those things. That's why he said later, he said, no longer shall the sins of the fathers set the children's teeth on edge. No more. We should not be bound by the sins of our forefathers. I refuse to. So let's bow our heads. I am going to give an invitation to accept Christ, because I want everybody to understand. I'm looking around here. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I want to see you. When we're standing there before God, I want to look over and see, yep, they're good. They're good. I know them. They're good. Their name's on that list. They're not going to get up there and say, you know what? You don't have an invitation. You do realize this is a party that's by invitation only. So if I have every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't have to twist your arm. If your gut's about ready to jump out through your throat, you know who you are. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to slip your hand up. Again, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship. I'm not going to try to scare you. I'm not going to tell you anything about a Mack truck that's warming up down the road. I just want to know that you're saved. You can go to church wherever God leads you. Praise God, then I'm going to take it. That means that when we stand trial, you're acquitted. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you once again, Lord, for your wondrous, wondrous love for us. That, Lord God, that you knew before you even formed this earth the things that I would do. And that you sent Jesus to die once and for all. And the arrangements that you made to have things where they needed to be is awesome. Now, Lord, I pray that you help me to walk in the strength of your freedom and free from not only my sins, but the sins of my forefathers. And now, Lord, I pray that you help each and every person in here walk stronger and more victorious in their life for you than they ever have. Father, that inside them a new zeal will burn to get to know you. Not to get to know you simply through a book, because I do not even believe that that is your perfect will, but to get to know you personally, that you speak to them. And they can speak to you as a friend does to another. And now, Lord, I bless them. I bless them now in the name of Jesus as they go in, as they go out. Father, and especially today, may love be the rule of the day. Father, move in their lives victorious in Jesus' name. Amen.